James chapter 5. Last two verses of James, the epistle of James, as we've been working our way through. We won't finish them today, so I'll just warn you ahead of time. Let not your heart be troubled. I know what time it is. So I intentionally wanted to just cover one part of this today, and we'll finish it, Lord willing, either next week or after Easter. So James 5, verses 19 and 20 is our text this morning. It has a very helpful passage for us, I think, as an encouragement for us as believers to one another. James 5, verses 19 through 20 says, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." So we take time to open the word. I want to just ask God's help and blessing upon our time. So let's bow one more time and pray. Our Father, we thank you for the privilege to open your word. We know that nothing can be accomplished by us in the flesh, that your word is incomprehensible for us. We would be spiritually discerned if it weren't for the work of your Spirit in our lives, teaching, illuminating, helping us to understand. And so we pray for his help today, that he would indeed be our teacher, the one who would minister to us through your word, that you would help during this time for us to understand the truth that is found here and the application to our lives as you see fit. And so we commit our service time and opening of your word to us and ask that you would meet with us and work in a way that only you can do to each individual person, to minister grace to the hearer, life to those who are here that may be in darkness, that they might find the light and the true light of Christ. We give all of this to you and ask for your help. In Jesus' name, amen. From this text, which is pretty straightforward for the most part, I want to communicate our need individually and as a church collectively to look out for one another. That's, I think, what this is teaching. It speaks of our responsibility to each other in caring and shepherding of ourselves. This isn't just for the pastor, but for all of us as we look into this text today. And so it is an encouragement to help us, especially when we are drifting or going away, to bring us back to the truth. And so this text specifically includes the need for lovingly restoring each other to God and his people as we drift away from the truth. And the message is important because all of us are prone to sin. We're bent towards sin, and it's easy to allow that sin to creep into our lives and allow the devil, Satan, to get a foothold and begin to wedge us away from the people of God and from himself. And so in this text, it's an encouragement to all of us to bring the truth to each other, to bring us back to the truth when we drift away. So the text naturally breaks down really into two primary parts. We'll work on the first one this morning, but they're both about restoration. The first part of restoration really is the need or the task of restoring. So it communicates to all of us as the body of Christ this task that we have of ministering to one another. The second part of it, which we'll get to in the future, is the results of that restoration or the joy that follows the restoration. And so these verses have these two parts, the first of which we'll look at today. They do make an abrupt ending to the gospel or to the epistle of James, don't they? When you think of the epistles and the letters, there's no final greeting. There aren't any words that speak personally to those who he's writing to. He just ends with these two verses. If a man has overtaken a fault, you go out, restore that one, and know that by doing that, you've done a great deal of work for the kingdom of God. Done. Right? It's kind of like one of the letters of John where he says, little children, keep yourself from idols. Okay? This is a very abrupt ending. And in this abrupt ending, it's hard to know if it's a standalone document or standalone topic, rather, or if it's connected to the previous verses. I tend to think it's connected to the verses that we just spoke about prayer, and specifically about mutual confession and restoration. And we talked through that text, and I think, at least I found it very helpful, and I want to come back to that and revisit that and look at it practically, how that works out in our church. But most of the difficulty in understanding this text, that is, to whom it's addressing and to whom it's written, kind of comes with two phrases that seem to be competing or contradicting each other. Let me just mention those quickly as a way of background for you to understand. And so, the one in verse 19, the first phrase, anyone among you, seems to indicate that the person who is departing from the faith was a part of the body of believers. He was among them and is now departing away from the truth. Anyone among you who is departing from the truth, and so it seems to referring to a person that's a part of the church community, a believer in Jesus Christ. But the second phrase says, he who turns a sinner from the direction that he's going or from the error of his way will save a soul from death. And that sounds more salvific, right? It sounds like, oh, this is conversion that's taking place. This isn't a believer. This is conversion. And so those two thoughts make commentaries spin all over the place on what and how we should take this. And I would give them all to you, but we don't have time. But let me just suggest three possibilities. One, James may be referring to brethren in a sense of all of the people of Israel. And so the brethren, and so this is to be taken as evangelistic of an unsaved person. I don't think that's the case because it's someone who's among them, not just a person who's a person of Israel. The second is written, or the possibility is that this is concerning one who's heard the truth, who's been around the truth, but has not come to personal faith and now is walking away. And so they need to be evangelized. They need to come back to, or come to, saving faith. Or, thirdly, and this is the one that I would prefer, is that this is connected to the matter of this confession that we've talked about earlier. And this isn't a person who's drifting away that was not a believer, but actually is a part of the church and is drifting away, becoming disconnected to the body, veering away. And the restoration is not a restoration that is a regeneration, but it is indeed a restoration, restoring to fellowship of the community of believers and to his intimate relationship with God. And so that's the way I view this text. I give it to you that there are other possibilities, and you're welcome to study it and look at it and see how you work this through. But I think of it as James, as we've talked about, as the pastor who is writing to his scattered flock, and he kind of envisions some who are kind of drifting away. And he's writing with that desire to see his scattered flock helping one another in the grace of God and the work of the ministry where they are. It's easy to become disconnected. It's easy to become aloof. And in our day and age, and it certainly would have been just as easy back then. In a recent article in The Pulse, I'm not sure of that particular periodical, it was an online article that I read, but the subject of loneliness and disconnectedness was mentioned. It was all about technology and social media. And the essence of the article is more or less that the more we connect electronically, the more we disconnect with people personally. That, in fact, the whole matter of social networking has become a problem in our day and age, that people have become increasingly lonely. And it has some statistics to back it up. The statistics included a survey of over 1,200 people. Interestingly enough, the people, and I'll just summarize the article so we can move on into the main part of the message, but the people that are connected with the most devices and using the most different technological ways, so Facebook, Twitter, text messaging, all of the different mediums, the people who use the most, according to surveys, are the least or the most lonely, if you would. And the less you use electronic devices, the less lonely you are. Now, I don't know why that is. The article gives some suggestions into it. But it was interesting, in the percentage-wise, the people who were considered the most lonely, so this is for you younger folks, all right? The people who, in the survey, said they were lonely were people who were in the age of 25 to 35, okay? They were the most lonely people. And the second in the survey, 54% of those surveyed were ages 18 to 24, were the most lonely. The least lonely, 11%, were people, what was the age? I got to see if I can find it here. For us old folks, all right? It was something like 55 to 70, least lonely. So the people who you think are, they're older, they're retired, you're thinking, oh, they must be really lonely. They're not feeling it, all right? They're not feeling it. But those who are most connected are most lonely. Now, I don't know that that's a feeling, and there's probably, you know, some of the thing the article discussed was, is it because, are they so engaged in social media because they were lonely, or has the social media caused the loneliness? Okay, so I don't know. That's not the point. My point is not really to attack social media. There's great problems with it, but there's also great help with it and blessing. So there's positives and negatives. This isn't about that. I only use the article to make the point that in our day and age, you may be hyper-connected electronically, but that cannot be replaced or a replacement for being connected personally, and especially with your church family, and especially with those who believe. The real problem, as I mentioned a few weeks ago when we spoke through the earlier verses of this text, the real problem to me, as I look at it, is that the chief consequence of sin is isolation. When we sin, the natural response, that is the natural response of us who are in sin, is to isolate ourselves and to insulate ourselves. We don't want to open up. We do just as what was done in the garden. We run, we hide, we cover. Sin causes isolation. And that matter of isolation disconnects us from the very thing that we need the most, which is the body of Christ and the fellowship of the community of believers. And so it means that when we sin, we hold on to it, we hide, we cover, we alienate ourselves, which is the worst thing that we can do. We need one another in the fellowship of the community of believers. And so as we look at this text today, it's addressing this matter of restoration to fellowship, of restoration in the community of believers. And so the first primary part of this restoration is the need or the task of restoration. When God was questioning Cain about the whereabouts of his brother Abel, knowing full well that he had killed him, Cain replied, "Am I my brother's keeper?" That, of course, was not the correct answer, as the Lord was giving Cain an opportunity for humble repentance. But more to the point of me mentioning it here is that the immediate result of sin is disconnecting from and hardening our heart towards those who we are closest to. God did not answer Cain's spiteful rhetorical response, "Am I my brother's keeper?" But we know the answer to that, and that is yes. We are our brother's keeper. The scriptures are clear that in love, as fellow believers in the community that God has brought us together in, we are our brother's keeper. We look out for each other and we care for each other and we spend time bringing us back to the truth. So yes, we are. You are your brother's keeper. As such, when we see someone veering away from the truth, according to the scriptures, it is to be the response of each of us, not just the pastoral team, not just the leadership of the church. It's the responsibility of all of us, which we'll mention here in a little bit more specifically. But it's the response of all of us to help them to return back to the truth or walking in obedience to the truth. Now, that is not just here in James, but I think you'd find that in other scriptures throughout the New Testament. Matthew 5, verses 23 and 24 says, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar. Go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gifts. When you know that your brother has aught against you, the right thing to do is first to go to him and bring about restoration of fellowship with your brother and then worship to God." Our horizontal relationships affect our vertical relationship. Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2 says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14 says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all." The admonition of Paul is you as a body, brothers, go out and warn those who are unruly, and comfort those who are faint-hearted, and uphold those who are weak, and be patient to all. All right? Hebrews 12, verses 11 or 12 through 15 says, "Therefore, strengthen the weak hands that hang down, and the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people, and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many be defiled." I love the first imagery of those verses. You get this idea of a person who's in a race, who's running. If you've ever run long distances, you know that after a while, it feels like your arms, which you're supposed to be pumping, feel like they're like lead bricks and you just want to kind of drop them. And the idea here in Hebrews is, "Therefore, strengthen the hands that are hanging down." That is, when you see your brother who's exhausted, who's been fighting the fight, who's been working through things, and you see the hands just kind of down. Now, not literally down, but you get the sense that they're worn out. Come alongside, strengthen the weak hands, and again, and the feeble knees. That is, the hands are dropped down, the legs are getting shaky because of the long distance. Our work, the work that God is doing in our life of sanctification, the process that's going on is not a quick race, but rather a marathon. And sometimes that happens. And so here in this text in Hebrews, you find that same encouragement. Now, these texts and others like them help us to understand the importance of what James is saying and communicating to us here. So as we look at James, keep in mind this responsibility we have to one another. And so as we do, James, we clarify two parts of this first aspect. The first is understanding who this person is that's in need. And secondly, understanding our response as a Christian to the situation. And so who is this person? This person who is wandering away from the truth. If we listen closely, you can almost hear the heartbeat of James as the pastor, who's seeing from afar off a person who was once a part of the body is drifting away, and he's encouraging his scattered congregation to seek out those who are slipping away. So who is this person that James is speaking about? Who is that's going on? Well, look here in this text. You see, first of all, that they're moving away from the truth. They're wandering. And so you see the action of the person going astray, and then you see the apostasy of the person going astray. The action, the Greek word that is translated wandering away or wanders away, is the word plano, which is where we derive our word planet from. This heavenly wandering terrestrial body, untethered by anything except gravity, right? James sees some believers as potentially cut loose from the church and wandering alone across the desolation, according to Hughes in his commentary. That's a dangerous place for any believer. It's a dangerous for any one of us to kind of become aloof and loose from the body of believers to which we're supposed to be or we have connected to. It's a dangerous place for anyone, but especially for someone who is now drifting away from the truth. They're apostatizing away from the truth. And so they're disconnected from the body, whether it's because of sin or unbelief or false doctrine. And so this is what I was referring to earlier when I spoke about how sin causes isolation, which becomes even more dangerous because we need people to speak truth into our lives. We don't need to be isolated. We actually need to be a part of the fellowship of the body where people can speak into our lives. Now, it's important to say that this word wanders in our English vernacular kind of conjures up the wrong sense of the word. When we think of it, we think of someone wandering kind of aimlessly, senselessly, maybe disoriented, drifting. But the word in the original could be somebody like that in that context of just kind of wandering aimlessly. But it also could be an intentional wandering. That is, that person hasn't just started slowly drifting away from the church, not intentionally, but actually has made steps away. And those are deliberate distance, pulling away. And whether it's unconscious or whether it's conscious, it's the point here is that it is a moving away from the truth, whether deliberately or aimlessly. And the response of the body is to come alongside, to bring them back to the truth. And so you see this person wandering. And they're wandering, as it says, away from the truth. So one more thing about this, and that is that this wandering from the truth is the apostasy of this person going astray. They're going astray from the truth. And the truth here is not simply a doctrinal wandering. It's easy to think of it that way. When we think of somebody who is wandering away from the truth, you would think it is mostly what he believes or she believes. But it's not that. That's not the way truth was perceived, not in the Hebrew mind, right? And truth here is not simply a doctrinal wandering, but could and very well be a wandering away in lifestyle. The Hebrew mindset never separated the intellectual man from the practical or the behavioral man, the doctrinal from the moral. The Greeks did that, but that wasn't true of the Hebrews. Truth is something people did. Get that? It's our behavior. It's not just what you think. Truth is what you do. All right? So it's something you believe, to be sure, but it's also how it works out. So when you think of someone who's wandering from the truth, the idea here is not just a change in what they believe, it's a change in how they behave. And in fact, the second might be the reason for the first. That is, their behavior has changed, and so they change their belief. Right? Let me be clear. As a pastor, as a counselor, I can tell you numerous times, sitting across from someone who's a counselee, and they make sinful choices, and as a result, they change what they believe. they no longer believe what they once did because they have made these sinful choices and moving away. It isn't about what they had believed in the past. It's that now their behavior is saying differently and they don't want to believe that any longer. And maybe you've encountered people that are much the same. I'm sure you probably have. Their sinful choices or someone close to them's sinful choices resulted in them looking at the scriptures differently. Or the cultural mores for which we find ourselves amassed in begin to press upon us to think differently about what the scriptures say clearly. If you haven't watched, I think that's the current climate in evangelicalism. We look differently at things. Let me tell you about Mark. Mark is a man that we sat next to on our flight to Denver just a couple of weeks ago. He grew up in a Christian home. He said his parents are still faithful in that Christian environment that they're a part of in southern Wisconsin. And he grew up and he said he still believed in Jesus, his words. And his parents still very involved in the church, but he's not been in church for a while. He had been in the Navy, and as being in the Navy, traveled around quite a bit and got to see a lot of the world, all right? And he worked also for a job that had a great deal of travel along with it. And he began to think differently about other religions. And after all, he had met some really nice people who were Buddhist and really nice people who were Muslim. And so he implied by that suggestion that maybe there were other ways to God, that Jesus isn't the only way to him. All right? And so what he once believed, he now was beginning to question, or had already questioned, because of the experiences that he had in his travel. He was untethered. Untethered from a body of believers, untethered from the truth. He was no longer in the scriptures or reading them. I don't know for sure if he was genuinely born again. But he is untethered. He was wandering. He was disconnected from the truth. He was disconnected to a church, and I'm sure, as a result, disconnected even to his parents to some degree or another. We tried to help him with those questions and tried to direct his attention back to the gospel and the work of Christ, and we're thankful for the opportunity to do so. I encouraged him to look us up and to find us if he had the opportunity in the future and left some contact information with him. You can pray for Mark. But that's not the point. The point is, when we begin to disconnect and move away and become untethered, come unhooked, come unleashed, and begin to orbit a little farther out and begin to wander away, and people aren't speaking truth into our lives, it can easily be a long, dangerous road away from God. Now, that's just one way people wander. But there are many ways and many reasons. And a few For the few moments, I've already gone over time, but for the few moments we have left, let me just suggest just a couple of things to you. Maybe to you specifically who are kind of aloof right now, or kind of looking out instead of looking in. Maybe your feet are pointed away from, and you've been orbiting a little further away. Let me just address a couple of things. Maybe you might be saying, I just don't feel it anymore. I just don't feel like it. I'm just not into it. I'm going to say this with as much satire as I can, all right? What do feelings have to do with it? Feelings are not or ought not be what you lead your life by. If you are following your feelings, you are on dangerous ground anyway. You're already untethered. Can I say this? This is something we were taught at Northland. Dr. Olala impacted most of the lives of those who were under his care when they were at Northland. But he used to say, right feelings follow right actions. Right feelings follow right actions. You feel right because you did right. You did right because you believed right. Okay? Our feelings, I'm not saying feelings aren't important. Don't misunderstand me. All right? But they cannot, they ought not be our authority by which you govern your lives. Feelings are responses to the truth and the action that follows out from it, but are not meant to be the determiners of either truth or behavior. And so if you're kind of on the edge and looking out, let me encourage you. That you need a body of believers, whether it's this body or another, you need a body of believers around you to encourage you in the way of God. And that when you begin disconnected and untethered and no longer orbiting close by, and you begin to spread out and go out, you will find yourselves, as is said here in the scripture, wandering away, whether deliberately or accidentally wandering away. I think this is an appropriate time, and I'll finish with this, is that part of the disconnectedness that is a part of our culture is, it's been identified by many, and I've spoken on it before, that there is in our culture a sort of kind of lack of commitment to anything. There is, actually, I mean, you can hear this when you hear the news feed, and the buzz of the news is kind of anti-establishment. Right? If you listen critically to a lot of the mantra of the media, you find that oftentimes they're talking about big government is bad and big banking is bad and big business is bad and big this is bad and there is kind of an anti-establishment, anti-authority undertone in our culture today. It's what I would call an antinomian, an anti-law spirit. And a part of our self-centered culture comes into the church too. And it comes into our lives. Folks, we need each other. The individualism of our culture today would tell you to just kind of feel your own way through, go your own way. Your truth is your own truth. You just do what you want. That's a lie. And the more you believe in it, and the more you follow it, the more dangerous your life is going to be. You need a body of believers. You need people around you. You need help from a community. And I'm not a Hillary supporter, so it isn't, it takes a village, all right? God established the church. This is His institution, not ours. I mean, we're a part of it, but it's His. And it was long before Hillary wrote any books. All right, so, all right. I'm sorry. If you love Hillary, you can see me later. That isn't the point. The point is that we need to look out for each other. And a part of our culture is kind of this disconnection, be to yourself. Electronic media kind of filters into that. And frankly, it results in a lot of people who are attenders at church but not members. They're disconnected. They're here. They're circling in the orb, but they're not connected in. And if you're here and you've been here for a while and you're not a member, I'd love to talk to you more about it. Because I think the scriptures speak to that subject and speak clearly to it. But it's easy to become untethered. It's easy to become kind of not committed, to kind of just circle around. And that is not the way you and I as believers are supposed to be. But rather, we're supposed to be knit together. You read through Ephesians chapter 4 when it talks about the body and the analogy there. The joints and the marrow and the sinew and the muscles and everything all connected together. That's a part of being a part of a body. Intimately connected together. We need one another. In a world that stands so hostile to the truth of God and the gospel. I'm past my time. There's more in this text that we'll have to get to in the days ahead. But let me encourage you. When you see someone who's drifting away. Don't say, well, I hope Pastor notices. I may or may not. I may go to that person or I may not go to that person based upon that knowledge. But if you see it, go to your brother. I am thankful. I hear this frequently. I should end with a little praise for you as a body. I hear this frequently from people. They say, hey, I haven't noticed so-and-so for a couple of weeks. Is everything okay? I hear that. I can't tell you. I probably hear that almost every Sunday from someone, especially when we're going through the flu season, right? Is so-and-so okay? Yeah, they're alive. They're just like they're passing around the sickness to their family, and they'll be back with us, you know, after the tribulation ends, right? So, okay, I hear that often, and I'm grateful for that. I know that you care for each other. So this admonishment, okay, I grew up in Catholic school. This one nun, Sister Cecilia, used to say this all the time. She'd look over her glasses and she'd go, if the shoe fits, wear it. Okay? All right? The point of that illustration is, if some of this cut you because you needed to be rebuked, then allow the Lord to do a work of grace in your life. Don't get ticked, but rather respond to the truth. If it didn't affect you, if it doesn't apply to you, then don't wear it. Don't let it bother you, all right? But see your responsibility to one another and to ultimately to the Lord in caring for one another. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, for the privilege to be able to open it, for the opportunity to encourage each other. We do ask that you would help us in this matter of restoration. We live in a day when it becomes easy to just be aloof. Lord, help us to stand together, to love one another, to encourage each other in the way of righteousness. Help us to take these words from James that were given through your Spirit to heart, as they apply to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.